Well, turn please in the Word of God to the book of Ezra. Ezra and the chapter 9. Ezra and the chapter 9, last Lord's Day, we looked at how Ezra came before the Lord in prayer and how he had been greatly disturbed by the sin of the people. But then as he reflected upon the time of the evening sacrifice, he brought the matter before the Lord in prayer. I'm going to read the entire chapter again together. Ezra chapter 9, reading please from verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and off my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heaven. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and give it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. As a young man back in Babylon, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. We read that back in chapter 7 and the verse 10. So the Lord had graciously put his hand upon Ezra, and Ezra had never been the same again. He was a man that was devoted to seeking and following his Lord. When we come to Ezra chapter 9, it's very evident that Ezra was a man whose heart was in tune with the Lord. For when Ezra heard the news concerning the intermarriage of some of the people, most significantly some of the leaders, the intermarriage with heathen women, Ezra was greatly distressed. In no sense at all did he dismiss the message that he brought, but as we noticed last Lord's Day, at the end of verse 3, he sat down astonished or appalled. And then when Ezra came to pray before the Lord, while he recognized that he had access on account of the evening sacrifice, and nonetheless he came speaking of his embarrassment at the sin of the people in verse 6, and said, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee." As I thought of those words, I asked myself, where is that spirit today among the people of God? How often have we felt ashamed and blushing before the Lord as we think of the sin of the nation? Who really is appalled over the sin of the nation? Who really is appalled over the sins in the church? Who is broken? Who is even broken over their own sin? Surely we need hearts that will, like Ezra, seek after the Lord and will hate sin for what it truly is. Now, in the midst of all of Ezra's lamentation and confession and prayer, Ezra mentions the issue of revival. Towards the end of verse 8, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. And then in the middle of verse 9, and give us a reviving to set up the house of our God. And here in the midst of the subject that was now upon Ezra's heart, this subject of a failure to live according to the principles of separation, as Ezra thought of that, the subject of revival was still in his mind. Revival ought to be in the mind of God's people in every season. And no matter what our present experiences are, the subject of revival ought continually to be in our attention. We ought to be giving thanks to the Lord for a past reviving. And there certainly ought to be a desire for fresh revival, a fresh move, a fresh visitation of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the revival that Ezra was speaking of in particular was the deliverance of the captives from Babylon and their return to Jerusalem, the re-establishment of worship. So that is what he's referring to when he speaks of the reviving here. You can see that at the end of verse 9, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolations thereof. And so the reviving then relates to that coming into Jerusalem. But back in the previous verse, a little reviving in our bondage, but we were bondmen, but the Lord visited us. And so he is saying the Lord visited us in Babylon. He set us free. And we returned. We rebuilt. We restored worship. And all of that then, Ezra summarizes in this word, reviving. The Lord had given a little reviving in bondage. Now, when we use that word revival today, it may refer to a mighty move of God. It may refer to a time when the Lord comes in mighty power, in mighty blessing upon his church. We certainly yearn for times like that. Or, as we speak of revival, it might refer to something that is personal, something individual, where the Lord comes and deals very personally with our own hearts, a fresh meeting of A child of God with his Lord, a time of restoration and equipping. As we think here of Ezra in this lamentation then, sorrowing over sin, as he came to think of revival, he was delighting it. He delighted in revival. And that's what I want to think about this afternoon, delighting in a little reviving. Delighting in a little reviving. And I want to ask the question, how ought we to delight in revival? I want to say, first of all, we ought to have a spirit of appreciation. There ought to be a spirit of appreciation. The Church of Christ ought to look back at times of refreshment in our history. And we ought to bless God for times when the Lord came in mighty power. And there is certainly great profit then in looking back at times when the Lord has blessed his church, both in scripture and in church history. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses was speaking there, and much of the book of John or Deuteronomy is in the subject of reflection. And he could look back and he could trace the Lord's hand, and there was then that spirit of appreciation. And evidently that looking back must be healthy. It must be appreciation with anticipation. What I mean by that is that we're not to look back and say, what a mighty move that was then, and as if that's all the Lord could ever do. Sometimes people look back, but it's a crippling look back. And that wasn't, of course, true for Ezra, as we'll see in a moment or two. But there is to be that looking back, that appreciation in the church in general. And for the child of God, we ought to look back and thank the Lord for those times when he revived our hearts, when he stirred our hearts. And there were those times when we had brought ourselves into bondage. And those times when we had brought ourselves into a great discouragement. The Lord gave us a little reviving in our bondage. We ought to give thanks unto the Lord for that. Now, as Ezra spoke of the sin of the people, which and so deeply concerned him, Ezra saw that their sin was a demonstration of ingratitude. And I mentioned this last week, but just to bring it to your attention again, in verse 9, we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us. And so Ezra here is saying, the Lord has been so merciful to us, the Lord has not forsaken us. How did the people react to that? Well, in verse 10, the latter part of the verse, we have forsaken thy commandments. So, what was their attitude to the Lord not forsaking them? They gave thanks by forsaking the Lord's commandments. No thanks at all, of course. They were filled with ingratitude. In the verse 8, we have the word give, to give us a nail in his holy place, to give us a little reviving in our bondage. And so the Lord had given. And what did they do? They took their sons and their daughters and they gave them to the heathens for marriage. They were filled with ingratitude. And so this sin then of unlawful marriage, we can trace it to an ungrateful heart. And that included ingratitude for revival. The people of the nation, they were not thankful to the Lord for the Lord's hand upon them. They were not thankful to the Lord that the Lord had seen them in Babylon and the Lord had taken them out and restored them to the promised land again. And so as they went into this sin, it was revealing an ingratitude for the reviving that the Lord had given. They were ungrateful for God's preservation in revival. Ungrateful for God's preservation in revival. The word that Ezra uses in verse 8 and verse 9, reviving, a little reviving in our bondage, give us a reviving. The word there actually has the idea of preservation of life. I looked in a couple of different lexicons to find the meaning of that word, and they're all agreed that the word has the idea of preservation of life. Some believe that the word comes from a word meaning life. Others believe that it comes from a word meaning mouth or taste. But either way, whatever the background of the word is, it certainly has that idea of life being sustained. Because if you look with me in Genesis chapter 45, in Genesis chapter 45, and if you trace this word then through the scripture, you'll find that this is the meaning, this idea of life being preserved. So there are other words used for revival, but this particular one has the idea of preservation. Genesis chapter 45, Joseph's brothers had come into Egypt. Now, they hadn't yet realized that Joseph was their brother. And in verse 4, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. And obviously they recoiled in fear. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And those words, preserve life, is this word, revive. God sent me before to revive you. You think of how people like these brothers, they were fainting for hunger. And these brothers, they came to Egypt in hunger. And they were given the sustenance by it they were revived. Their lives were sustained. Their lives were preserved. If you look with me in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And in the early part of the chapter, we're given the background to the call of Gideon. And the background to that was that there were 7 years of plundering by the Midianites. The harvest of the children of Israel was being stolen away. In verse 4, Judges chapter 6, verse 4, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. That's, and the Midianites were doing that to the children of Israel, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel. And again, that word sustenance is this word, reviving. They left nothing for the people to feed upon, in order that they might be preserved. In Judges chapter 17 and the verse 10. Judges 17 and the verse 10. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. And that word victuals, or food, is this word reviving. Give me something to feed upon that my life may be preserved. And what has preservation got to do with revival? It has everything to do with it. When the Lord revives his people, he does it to preserve his church. He does it to preserve a witness unto himself. He does it to preserve his people. When there is revival, there is a visitation of the Lord. I love those words in Ruth chapter 1 and the verse 6. The Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And as there was that visitation, it was for their preservation. Revival then is a time when the Lord is operating through his word, through the bread. And it is not merely a time when emotions are stirred, though emotions will be stirred in the times of revival. It is not merely a time of joy and gladness, though it certainly will be that. But it is a time when God is working through his word to preserve his people individually, and also the witness of God collectively. And we think of times when the Lord comes to his people in a time when they are perhaps in bondage, if we were to describe it that way. There are times when we can drift along from day to day, from Sunday to Sunday, just going through the ritual of church attendance, going through the ritual of Bible reading and prayer, but our heart's not in it. The Lord seems afar off. We feel ourselves to be in bondage. And then there comes a time when the Lord draws so very near. And in the midst of the bondage, the Lord gives a little reviving. Why does the Lord do that? He does it to preserve us. He does it that our spiritual life might be sustained. And you think of those that Paul referred to as having made shipwreck. They had missed out on this, as far as this little reviving was concerned. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, the chapter 2. The book of Revelation, the chapter 2. And we read here of the letter that was written to the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What an awful place this church had come to. They had come to the place where they had left their first love. There's something very important, very special about first love. A great thrill in first love. But first love is never to be the greatest love. I don't think, or I wouldn't recommend to the man that you go home to your wife and say to her this afternoon, I love you as much as I loved you the first day I met you. She wouldn't be too impressed. She wants to hear of love having advanced. Of how you love her so much more than you loved her back then. And so it's not enough to have first love. Love is to grow. And can you see how lamentable it was then in this church at Ephesus? They had not only left their love, they had left even the very newly kindled love. They had left first love. It shows how far they had got away from the Lord. Now this was, in many ways, a church that is to be commended. And in some ways, as I thought about this is perhaps the type of church that we would want to associate with. These were separatists. They were busy Christians. If you look at verse 2, I know thy works and thy labour and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And so they dealt with falsehood, they dealt with error, they were separated. In verse 3, has borne and has patience, and for my name has laboured and not fainted. And so they were busy, they were faithful, they were diligent in coming to the house of God. And yet, they had left their first love. And it was now a church that was in great danger. Because if you look in verse 5, as the Lord exhorts them that they might repent, towards the end of the verse, the Lord says that if they fail, I will remove thy candlestick out of his place. What a solemn thing this is. If this church would not repent, if this church would not return to the Lord, the Lord would remove the witness. How could a church like Ephesus be spared if there was a little reviving? The Lord came in reviving, and the work would be spared. And there are times in church history when the Lord has done that. The Lord has come and revived. And there have been other times when the Lord has held it back. And the Lord then has come and removed the lampstand. The witness has been taken out of the way. And we think back then to Ezra's day. The people were in Babylon. And there was great danger that they were going to be assimilated into Babylonian culture. And there was a great danger that the nation of Israel was going to be lost. But the Lord intervened. The Lord revived. Because the Lord would never have it that the nation would be lost. And so he gave this revival that Israel might be preserved. And what was their response? They were ungrateful. And as the Lord had been so gracious to them, they went back to the very sin that had brought them into Babylon in the first place. The very thing that had brought them into bondage, at least one of the things that had brought them into bondage, they went back to it. I trust, child of God, you can and look back to times when the Lord has given you a little reviving. That you can say there were times when the Lord drew so near. In the midst of all of your coldness and wandering away, the Lord stepped in. And this afternoon, give thanks to the Lord for that. For that was the Lord's preserving hand upon you. Remember what Paul said to Agrippa. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day. And Paul had to acknowledge that if he hadn't been relying on himself, he wouldn't have been there. But to see the Lord's reviving hand had been upon him. And therefore he had obtained help and he was enabled to continue. And let us have those grateful hearts for the Lord's preservation. But I want to see that these individuals, they were also ungrateful for God's graciousness in reviving. And for the reviving is, at the end of verse 8, a reviving in our bondage. The very reason why they were in bondage was because of sin. And we think then of how, as they were in the place where they were receiving the reward for their sin, the Lord stepped in, and in grace, he gave them a little revival. And what the nation had merited was wrath. What they deserved was that they might be cut off. But the Lord in grace stepped in. If you look at verse 13, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserved. Punished us less than our iniquities deserved. And Ezra felt it to be that way. But not everyone in the nation had that sense. Those that had gone back into sin, they had failed to realize how gracious the Lord had been to them. And we think of those words, a little reviving in our bondage. The Lord revived them at the very time that it would seem revival was impossible. You remember when Israel was in Egypt and how a new Pharaoh came to the throne. It actually represented a new dynasty of Pharaohs. And remember how that new Pharaoh knew nothing about the history of Joseph. Remember then how it was his desire just to cut Israel off. And he feared that they were going to become a great nation. You think now, all of these years later, when the children of Israel were in Babylon, and there came something similar, where there was a new dynasty, as Babylon itself had been overcome. It was very natural then that Cyrus would want to prevent the children of Israel ever returning to their own land. And again, some years later, when Artaxerxes came to the throne, he might have naturally desired the same thing. And yet, despite all of their natural inclinations, these men granted restoration. It seemed impossible. You see, the Lord's hand was at work. And the Lord gave a little reviving. And Israel ought to have been grateful for that gracious deliverance. And yet how ungrateful they really were. Have there been times when we have been like that? How apt are those words, our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserved? Can we not say that when the Lord has chastened us, he has chastened us much less than we really deserved? And we ought to have felt that rod of rebuke much heavier than what we did. We have been blessed infinitely more than we deserved. And when we were wandering, the Lord drew near. When we were like the two in the Emmaus Road, wandering away from the place of blessing, wandering away and murmuring and complaining, the Lord came after us. He revived us and he sustained us. And therefore, this afternoon, let us give thanks to the Lord afresh for those little revivings. There is to be a spirit of appreciation. But I want to see then, secondly, as we think of delighting in a little reviving, there is to be a spirit of expectation. For notice how this revival is described at the end of verse 8. It says there, give us a little reviving in our bondage. Now the word little is repeated through this text in verse 8, the beginning of verse 8. And now for a little space, grace hath been shown to us, or a moment. So there was a small time, as it were, small moments, very significant moments in the minds of the Lord. It speaks then of a remnant, to give us a remnant to escape. A remnant is a little number. It speaks of a nail, a little fastening. And then we have these words, a little reviving. Now what was that little reviving? The little reviving
It was the Lord taking this nation from Babylon, contrary to the inclination of the natural man. He brought them safely to Jerusalem. Despite all of the opposition that was against them, the temple was rebuilt. And then, independently of what was going on in Jerusalem, the Lord stirred up another man's heart, Ezra. And when he sought help of the king remarkably favoured Ezra's plan. And there was that second group of exiles that came with great riches. That was a little revival. To me, that was a huge revival. And yet, as Ezra here is speaking before the Lord in prayer, Ezra speaks of it as a little reviving in our bondage. But surely, it was a massive revival. Why does Ezra then call it little? I believe he was calling it little because he wanted to emphasize this, that it was no problem for God to do what he did do. So Ezra was not underestimating the significance of this revival. Ezra was not despising what the Lord had done. Remember how we saw earlier in this book how there were some that despised what the Lord had done as they looked at the temple. It wasn't quite what the first temple was. They despised the day of small things. They scorned what the Lord had done. But that wasn't what Ezra was doing here. Rather, Ezra, as he reflected on what God did, he said, "It is a little reviving because my God is the Almighty. And if God had chosen to do more, then he would have done it." Therefore, as Ezra was giving thanks to God, and speaking of that giving of us, giving to us a little reviving in our bondage, surely then there was an expectation, a confidence in God to do more. And that certainly is something that we ought to learn in our time. So often we feel that our day is too hard for the Lord to work. We look back and we say, yes, the Lord used that preacher. Yes, the Lord worked in that particular time. And we look back at the great revivals and witnessed by Jonathan Edwards. We read of revivals under Whitfield, the Ulster revival, the Isle of Lewis revival, the Welsh revival, and moves of God in this land in early days of settlement. And we might think they were mighty moves. And in a sense, of course, they were. And yet, according to what we have here, they were just little revivals. In this sense, that if the Lord had have chosen to do more, he easily could. And therefore, as we look at those revivals and we call them little revivings, it's not that we despise them, but we believe that the Lord is yet able to do greater, and I believe he will. No season is too difficult for the Lord. No place is too difficult for the Lord. There is then to be a spirit of expectation. Not only a spirit of appreciation and expectation, I want to say finally there is to be a spirit of preparation. Now, how ought we to prepare our hearts to be the instruments that the Lord would use in revival? Whenever we think of these men that had been guilty of the sin of intermarriage, they knew enough of their history to know that what they were doing was wrong. Yet they disobeyed. They set God's word aside. At the very time that they ought to have been reflecting upon revival, they were cursed. And they gave no thought to it. And the sin that these men were engaged in then, the sin of intermarriage, it was a sin that became a barrier to the blessing of God. And Ezra felt that to be so, and God willing, as we come into Ezra chapter 10, we'll see that that was the case. So their return to sin was to be seen as a hindrance, a barrier to future blessing of God. And as God's people, we can be guilty of the very same thing. If you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And while the words here are addressed to the husbands, there is
an application that we all can learn from. 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So there could be a husband, a man going on well with God. The Lord has revived him. The Lord has blessed him. But then over time, the husband is not behaving properly in the home. He doesn't love his wife as he ought to. He is not dwelling with his wife according to knowledge. He is not giving her the honour that is to be given to a wife. And as Peter reflects on that, he says that would be a hindrance. And so he is giving these words to the husbands that their prayers be not hindered. What really is being said is this. That there can come into those things in our lives that are a hindrance to answered prayer. A barrier to fresh reviving. If you look with me in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John and the chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so there can be those times when our words and our walk don't quite tie together. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And very often we apply these words to the unsaved, and of course they can't be used in that sense. But the words actually here are addressing the Christian. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And as we deceive ourselves, then we become a hindrance. We hinder blessing upon ourselves. We can be a hindrance to others as well. I think of those words in Ecclesiastes 10 and the verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. And you think of ointment, the sweet smell. Does that ointment not speak to us of past blessing? And yet, what has been blessing in the past is marred if there is a dead fly in the ointment. And instead of being a beautiful fragrance, there is a stench instead. As we reflect then upon revival, and there ought to be that reflection of a desire that our hearts would be prepared that the Lord would revive us again. As we think of the need for church revival and national revival, we ought to prepare our hearts that the Lord might see a church that is penitent before him, a church that desires the Lord to take it and use it unto his own glory. And Ezra then, rather than excusing sin, as these other princes had been doing, Ezra, he was filled with grief. He lamented it, and he dreaded the awful consequences of this sin upon the work of God. And so revival had preserved the unique identity of the people of God, and now seeing these people were set upon to destroy it. So Ezra said, I will prepare my heart afresh. Ezra was a Christ-like man. I pointed that out last week, how Ezra is like Christ because he is a priest. He is like Christ because, as he spoke of sin here, and though he was not guilty of this sin of intermarriage, yet he felt to be his own. And we see then Christ and Christ bearing all of our guilt. And how then we ought to desire to have that very heart of Christ, that we might be faithful intercessors in this dark and wicked age. May the Lord take these words. The Lord gave us a little reviving in our bondage. May the Lord even and be pleased to enable us to delight in revival, and not only to delight in what the Lord has done in the past, but to see the Lord come again amongst us. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.